Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that we, such as we are, can come into your presence. You are indeed a holy God, and yet we can stand before you, covered in the blood of Jesus and accepted in your sight. And we thank you for that miracle, Lord God, in our lives. And we pray for those who do not know you yet, Lord God, that you will open the eyes of their understanding, that you will soften their hardened hearts, that you will draw them to yourself by the power of your Spirit and your word. Lord, be merciful and gracious unto them as you have been unto us. Amen.
Amen.
In the last few times I've been speaking to you, I've been speaking about relationships, if you remember. And I've shared my perspective on how we deal with various relationships that we encounter in life. And I've spoke about how we as believers should act and respond and speak and in dealing with all other people. You know, God has called us to be lights in this world, and we should be examples to others around us. And we have to start with ourselves. And then I looked at how we can deal and recognise problem people and problem issues in some of the relationships that we might encounter and how we can possibly deal with them as well. But tonight what I want to do is share some of my thoughts and some of my understanding on how we deal specifically with unbelievers. And it's important for us to develop a right perspective and a right attitude, because it will greatly influence the way we act, the way we speak, the way we respond, and our interactions with unbelievers. So I want to begin by reading together from James 4. If I can find it. James chapter 4. And I'm going to just read verse 4 through 8 there. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then if we can turn to John 17. And we're going to just read a few verses there. Verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. He says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. This is Jesus praying for us and praying for his church. And then verse 14 and 15. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. I've read those scriptures because right at the beginning, I want to clearly say that when it says that friendship with the world is enmity with God, that does not mean we cannot have unsafe friends. As I've heard that said, and it's not true. You know, we can have unsafe friends, and we have all probably got unsafe family members, you know, and how we speak and how we deal and respond to them is very, very important. Friendship with the world means having the world's mentalities, the world's mindset, the world's attitudes, the world's perspective on values. We shouldn't have those. We should have godly ones. We should have scriptural ones. And the aim of our lives should be to be pleasing to God. God has done so much for him, and there's nothing we can ever do to repay him for what he's done, but we should seek to please him.
Yes.
You know, that should be the desire of our heart, just to please him. And that should be keeping that right attitude and right mindset and right mentalities rather than following after the world system and the generation in which we live. Colossians verses 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That is what we should be thinking about. That is what we should be focusing on. Walking in wisdom to those that are outside, to those who are unbelievers. God, give us wisdom in how we speak, how we act, how we deal with them, you know. And our speech, it says, should always, doesn't say sometimes, it says always, be with grace. Grace is God's undeserved favour. And we need to express that undeserved favour to others as we have received, so we should give. You know? Seasoned with salt. Now, I'm not a good cook. And sometimes when I've got the salt pot, the lids come off. And if you put too much salt in something, it is not good. But when you put the right amount, it adds, it benefits, it enhances the flavour. But some Christians are so heavy-handed with their salt. Yeah, and we need to be seasoned with salt, not doused in salt like a slug, you know, trying to kill it. You know, we need to be seasoned with salt, adding something, adding that quality, that enhancement to life. And it says that we should know how to answer each one. That's really difficult. We come across some difficult questions, difficult things. And sometimes the answer is, I don't know. It's to be honest, to be open-hearted, to be genuine and to be real with people. Not to make out that you're something great or something all-knowing, you know, we're not. But so many times in the religious church world, we see two very extreme and opposing positions and responses. And we see, and we, as believers, we can be confused by what is the right response, what is godly, what is religious, what is godly, what is ungodly sometimes. And we need to have the right balance so that we can stand firmly upon God's word and know that we can speak with clarity and we can speak with a right heart and we can have those words of wisdom and grace upon our lips. As always, the example of Jesus Christ is what we should be looking to. Don't look to people, don't look to men, don't look to denominations, don't look to great names in this Christian world. Look to Jesus, amen, the author and finisher of our faith. And the written word of God is there for our guidance. It's a lamp unto our feet. It guides our every step. And the problem with religion, or especially Christianized religion, is that it distorts the scriptures. It takes them out of context. It twists them. And it makes them into a pretext because it wants to present one position and one position only, not the whole counsel of God. And we need to understand the balance of the Word of God, and we need to understand the context of the Word of God, and we need to understand rightly dividing the Word of God. It's nothing new. It's not just this generation that does that. They've done it throughout. That's what happened in Jesus' time and in Jesus' day. And in fact, the Bible calls it iniquity or iniquitous when they twist the word of God and they take it from the meaning that it has and they add a little twist to it. And it's iniquitous to do that. And we need to make sure that we don't fall into that trap. We don't get misled by these people who take the word of God out of context and distort it by their own prejudices and their own preconceived mindsets. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were the ones who persecuted him, were the ones who stood against him, were the ones who challenged him, were the ones who eventually led to him being put to death on that cross. Now, that was all part of God's plan and purpose. We know that. But nonetheless, it's what men did to him. You know? God forbid that we ever fall into that same religious mindset. They thought they were doing right. They thought they were doing and standing on the scriptures, what they understood it to be. God forbid that we ever take the word of God and use it as a weapon against somebody. It's not meant to be used like that. Religion often is the bigger enemy to the truth than sin is. Sinners know that they're wrong many times, but they want to enjoy the pleasures of sin nonetheless. That's their choice. Yeah? But religion thinks it's right, thinks it's justified in what it's doing and the stance it makes. You and I, as believers, need to be sure that we stand on the word of God and we are led by the Spirit of God, so that we don't become stumbling blocks to others who might be seeking truth. They've seen religion in all its guises, you know, but people are still looking for something, and we should be showing them the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The religious leaders of Jesus' day could not see that truth. Even though he stood before them, even though he performed all those miracles, even though he spoke with such wisdom, such grace, such compassion, they were blind. Their eyes were closed to the truth because they thought they were right. They trusted in their own biased perspective. They had their own understanding, their own expectations, and Jesus failed to meet those things. And therefore, they couldn't see the truth that stood before them. I want us to really begin with reading Romans. And if you've got time, I haven't got time tonight, but if you've got time, please read the first three chapters of Romans so that you get the whole context. But tonight, I'm just going to read chapter 2 and jump into a couple of verses in chapter 3. But the first three verses of Romans is what I'd like you to read if you get a chance this week. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. For we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? For in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honour and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honour and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in the darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonour God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For it is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And then if we jump down into chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongue, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The scriptures clearly declare that both Jew and Gentile alike have all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. Repeatedly it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us. Outward religious conformity is of no value in dealing with the sinful nature of mankind. That is why Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh, why he had to suffer and die on Calvary's cross and rise again on the third day. It's only through the blood of Jesus. Romans 3, earlier part, a little bit further on from where we've read, in verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law can't make you righteous, but God's righteousness apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Praise God. It's not by our works. It's not by our righteousness. We don't have to be Jews. We don't have to follow the letter of the law. We have to come to God through Jesus Christ. You and I need to be able to recognize the difference between God's truth and religious rhetoric. Mm-hmm. And I think this is going to be crucial as we see the coming of the Lord grow even closer. It's going to get a lot of muddy waters out there, and we need to be able to recognise the difference. We need to know the Word of God. We need to stand on the Word of God. We need to be following the Spirit of God and in tune with the Spirit of God. We need to learn that now. So when the times get hard, we know what we're doing. It's second nature to us. It's a habit that we've already formed and fell into. If we look a little bit more closely at religious attitudes, you'll often find that they're judgmental, they're critical, they're self-righteous, they're concerned with outward conformity. You look at all the Jewish encounters that Jesus had with the Jews of his day, they were critical of him. They were trying to find fault. They were saying he doesn't follow this law and he doesn't follow that law. Look at them. They haven't washed their hands. They're picking grain on the Sabbath. He's healing on the Sabbath. Goodness me, fancy healing somebody on the Sabbath. They thought this was a terrible thing. Where is their heart of compassion? Where is their mercy and their grace? They're just concerned with outward conformity. You've got to do the rules like they think they should be done. But when you look at true godly attitudes, you'll find that people who have got godly attitudes, they're very aware of their own sinful nature. They're very aware that it's only by the grace of God that they stand. They're very grateful to God for his mercy and his grace upon their lives. And they have compassion on their fellow men because they know, but for the grace of God, there go I. Yeah. I could give you a multitude of examples of religious hypocrisy, but I'm just going to focus in on one tonight because there's so much out there. The so-called Christian right in America is a perfect example of religious hypocrisy. It makes my heart bleed when I hear the things they say. They have such wrong attitudes. They claim to be standing for God. They claim to be righteous, but they are hypercritical of certain sections of the community. Usually it's gays or the LGBT groups or those who advocate or have abortions. And these far-right Christians in America march, they protest, they stand outside the clinics, they shout abuse, and they accuse these terrible sinners in this corrupt world and generation in which we live. They condemn, they criticize without thought, without consideration, without knowing half the facts of what the people who are going into those clinics are going through or have been through. You know? I cannot and I do not believe that for 1 minute Jesus would ever do anything like that. You see these people out there with their placards, you know, claiming to be standing in the name of God. And it's shameful as far as I'm concerned. Let's look at Luke and chapter 18. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And he also spoke this parable to someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to pray in the temple, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector stood afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Pointing a finger at others, thinking they're superior, thinking they're more righteous than others. We're not. We are sinners saved by grace and by grace alone. We have no righteousness in ourselves. Hatred, prejudice, criticism, they don't have a place in the believer's life, practice, heart, attitudes, mindsets, mentalities, words or actions. Think about Jesus and how he would have acted. If you're ever in doubt, stop and think, what would Jesus have done? What would Jesus have said? How would Jesus have acted? John 8, verse 7 through 11. It says these words. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, this is Jesus, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. This is talking about the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. According to the Jewish law, she should have been stoned. The thing that they don't tell you is the man should have been as well, but they didn't even bring him along, did they? The hypocrites that they were. They just bought the woman, right? But according to the Jewish law, she should have been stoned. And they're using this to test Jesus, the religious leaders of his day. And Jesus' response was, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. What words of wisdom that is, isn't it? And again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it were convicted by their conscience and went one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Then Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman. He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus had never sinned, and he was the one who had the right to condemn her, to throw that first stone. But he didn't. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He had mercy, he had grace, he had compassion. And he didn't condone her sin, because he said, go and sin no more. But he didn't condemn her either. You know, he gave her the opportunity to repent and to change her ways. The so-called Christian right in America is vehemently and openly condemns gays, LGBT and pro-abortionists, but they say nothing or very little about adulterers, about fornicators. One in two marriages in America fail, and a lot of those are in churches where they're marrying somebody else in the same church. Where's they speaking out against that? What about the covetous America? What about those who have held back the wages of the poor? What about those that have mistreated people? They say nothing about those. Those are sins equally relevant and important. The Bible tells us we have all sinned. All of us, not just a few, all of us. As we've read in Romans, it says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge for in whatever judge you judge another, you condemn yourself. Because we also sin. For you who judge practice the same things. We break the law of God. We sin. We have a sinful nature. Yeah? We have all sinned. But religion is very crafty. If it doesn't confuse us one way, it will confuse us another. And the other side of the religious coin is that many churches never, ever challenge unrighteousness of any kind. They baptize babies whose parents aren't even married. And anyone can take communion. They're all accepted as members of the church. And if you go to one of their funerals, they're all going to heaven when they die, no matter how they've lived. You know, there's no call to repentance. There's no call to holiness. There's no call to righteousness. God hates a false balance. Read Proverbs. I love Proverbs. such a lot of wisdom in there. And multiple times you'll see in Proverbs, God hates a false balance. Yeah? And we need to be people of balance. God, Jesus, and the early church all call us to repentance. Call us to righteousness, to change our ways, to walk in righteousness, and to strive for holiness. That's what we're called to. We cannot emphasize one set of sin over another. For we've all sinned. There's none righteous. That's hypocritical. My sin is no better than somebody else's sin. It might be different, but it's not any better. It's still sin. Sin is sin, and we are all guilty in God's sight. We all stand in need of God's grace, and we are all standing in need of God's mercy. And if it's without repentance, we are all doomed. We have no hope outside of the blood of Jesus. If you look in the New Testament, when it lists sins, when it talks about sin, it usually gives a list, not one, doesn't pick on one group, doesn't pick on two groups or three groups. It gets a whole list. It'll get you somewhere in that list. You can be sure you've done one of those, or if not more, in that list. When there's a whole list of them, you think, oh God, have mercy on me. And that's what we need. So, where do we stand? If not ignoring sin, like so many in the church do, no call to repentance or holiness, is wrong, and judging sin and sinners is wrong, where do we stand? What do we do? How do we act? How do we respond? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. We need the wisdom of God, just like Jesus used when they came to him with that woman caught in adultery. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. What a word of wisdom that was. And if you're ever in a position and you're stuck, say, God, give me wisdom. God, give me a word. And the Bible says, if you ask, he will give it to you.
Yeah.
Liberally.
Yeah.
Ask God for wisdom. Follow the example of Jesus. What would he do? What would he say? How would he act? Have that heart that is right before God, that right spirit that understands, but for the grace of God, there go I. If it weren't for God's mercy on my life, I'd be doing the same things as they're doing. I'd probably be worse. Yeah? Have that heart that's open to the prompting of God, that when he gives you that word of wisdom, you'll recognise it, you'll hear it, you'll know it, you'll speak it forth with boldness. We need those right perspectives. If we have that perspective, that mindset, those mentalities, we'll have compassion on our fellow man. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14 says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Amen. And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's what we're here for. That's what we are to do. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are here as ministers of reconciliation. Yeah? We're here to learn from God, to be changed by God, to be conformed into his image. And when we're speaking to unbelievers, we need wisdom. We need grace, and we need the word of reconciliation. Let them know, hey, there's a God out there that loves you, a God out there that cares, a God out there that's paid the price for you. You need to repent and bring your life into line with the word of God. John 3, verse 17. Everybody knows 16, but John 3, 17 onwards says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Yeah? We do not have to judge believers. God has already judged this world, and this world stands condemned, and we would stand condemned but for the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
And we are no different to the sinner or anybody else. Other scriptures tell us clearly that we shouldn't judge the sinner. We should be judging those who claim to be Christians, to be believers. But the church seems to have, like usual, got this all upside down and muddled up, or it just ignores it and it's all confused and on its head. That's a dangerous place to be. Because God holds us to account, especially when we claim to be speaking in his name and in his authority and standing on his word. God is the judge of this world. He's already declared that everyone is guilty. All would stand condemned but for the blood of Jesus. Not one of us would have a hope of salvation or righteousness or heaven to be our home. There's no place for us to judge anyone in this regards. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to be ambassadors for God. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. We are all sinners saved by grace, and only by the blood of Jesus. And apart from him, we have no righteousness of our own. If you're trusting in your own goodness, you're on dodgy ground, you're on sinking sand. The only righteousness we have is that which is imparted to us by the blood and the Spirit of God. We stand condemned with the rest of mankind if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus. But there is that hope in God, isn't there? Yes, isn't that a wonderful thing?
Absolutely.
Jesus Christ came to give us hope. He is the hope of the world, the hope of the nations. You know, he's paid that debt for us. He's paid that debt for everyone if they would but accept it. We can be covered by his blood. We can stand before a holy God that we've been singing to tonight. Not in our own righteousness, which is as filthy rags, which means a dirty menstrual cloth in reality. That's what it means when it's interpreted correctly. That's fit for nothing, but he's thrown out into the fire. But we don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and all that he's done, his death, his resurrection. That's what has made us different. That is the only thing that makes us different. Someone once said to me that earth is the nearest that the believer will get to hell. But earth is also the place, the nearest that sinners will get to heaven. And just think about that. This world, it's got beauty in it. It's got love in it. It's got amazing things to see and to comprehend and to experience. But it's also got wickedness and evil and sinfulness, as we've only seen too recently. On our streets of our cities. If we as believers are fools for believing what we believe, if we are deluded and idiots, as some people seem to think and to call us, then when we die, we will face oblivion just like the rest of them. But if, on the other hand, we as believers are right, then when the unbeliever dies, they will stand and face the judgment, the condemnation, and the punishment of a holy and a righteous God, because they've had opportunity. Jesus has died, has risen again. He has provided the escape. Yeah. God is not willing, it says, that any should perish. He doesn't want that. Hell wasn't prepared for men. It was prepared for the devil and all his angels. But if we choose to put in our lot with them, that's where we'll go. Jesus isn't willing that we should perish. He wants us to live. He wants us to give us life abundantly. Our text in Colossians said, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. We need these mindsets. We need this wisdom in our heads. We need this mentality always. Redeem the time. We don't know how much time we've got or how much time the person you're speaking to has got. You know, none of us are promised tomorrow. Let your speech always be with grace. Grace, not judgment, not criticism. Grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And I want to close just by reading from Proverbs. I love Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Proverbs chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 17 to 22. It says, he who speaks truth declares righteousness. The religious who don't call people to repentance are not declaring righteousness. They're saying anything goes, God will accept anything. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how you live. God will let you in because God is love. No. He who speaks truth declares righteousness. A false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. It's there to do you good, the tongue of the wise. The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counsellors of peace have joy. We need to be counsellors of peace. God offers peace to men. Peace on earth, goodwill to all men, was what they declared when Jesus was born. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. I know which I want to be. Yes. I want to be a delight to my God. I don't want to be a grief to his heart. I don't want him to look at me and say, you hypocrite, you who judge others, look what you're doing yourself. I know what I'm doing myself. I know I'm, but for the grace of God, you know, I'm a sinner in need of God's mercy. When speaking and dealing with unbelievers, we should show compassion, not criticism. We should show mercy and not judgment. We should show reconciliation and not condemnation. We should give hope and not despair. That is how Jesus functioned when he was alive on earth. That is whose footsteps we should walk in. You may have heard there's a debate that goes on whether we should separate church and state. I don't know about that. That's up for debate. But we should certainly separate the church from hate. There's too much hate in the church, too much criticism, too much bitterness, too much pointing of the fingers at others. We need to act, speak, and respond as Jesus Christ would have. And not like the self-righteous religious bigots that so often we hear in this world. When we have a right attitude, we'll see the sinner not as someone to be judged and condemned, but as a lost sheep in need of a good shepherd, mm-hmm. just as we are. We'll truly understand that we're all sinners, then you'll truly appreciate the grace and the mercy of God. You know, because we need it as much as anyone else. When we understand the truth of heaven and hell, then we'll have compassion and desire to reconcile man to God whoever they might be. Jesus Christ is our hope. His blood is the only answer for all of mankind. Apart from him, we can do nothing, the scripture says. Our own righteousness avails for nothing in God's eyes. But thank God for his mercy, and thank God for his Son. He has made a way where we can come and stand here tonight before a holy God and be found acceptable in his sight. And that astounds me, how I can ever be acceptable to God. But it's not because of my righteousness or my goodness, because that would never be acceptable. But it's by the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. The church should be a beacon of hope and light in this dark world. We should be examples of righteousness and holiness. We should show that we are his disciples by our love one for the other. We need to be these people of balance. We need to guard ourselves from the pitfalls of religious hypocrisy that's around us. And it's no wonder that so many have no time for Christianity in this world. They see the hypocrisy in the church world. They see the lack of standards. They see the dual standards that's in it. And it just becomes a stumbling block to them. God forbid that you and I be stumbling blocks to anyone. Yes. Let us follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, demonstrating to this world and to those we know mercy, compassion, grace, forgiveness, and truth. Truth isn't always easy to say or to share with somebody. A lot of times they don't want to hear it, but it lodges in their hearts. Yeah. They might reject you, they might shout at you, they might call you all sorts. But if they've got an open heart, that seed's got in there, God can work upon them. There's a lost and dying generation out there. Many of them are our friends and our families. We need to pray. We need to intercede for them. We need to be lights and examples to them. And we need to deal with them righteously and as God would have us to deal. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray, shall we?